Revelation 15. Study 14, Revelation 15. Did we go over the last week's papers yet? Sort of, okay. So we need to do that. Did we have, we had some homework probably? No homework on that one, okay. I think we covered it all. Ink on the printer?
Yeah.
We just replaced that.
Okay.
So we got, I just replaced mine at home too. They were both going bad at the same time, and I was getting half of it was light on mine, and then half of it was light on the other. It was looking bad. I order it from Ink Technologies, I think it is. And they're really quality refills. They're not OEM stuff. But they're like maybe 20% of the price of the OEM stuff.
And they're,
I haven't had any problem with them. I've had issues with a lot of other people. Have you tried Ink Technologies? It might be something worth trying. But yeah, a lot of the computer, it depends on what brand it is, like HP, they're kind of finicky.
Yeah. And,
but yeah, I think they put chips in there that are just a little off from what the new ones have, so nobody can. But yeah, I did that for years in my office as chiropractic, but I had a plastic container about that tall I'd fill the cartridges in. But I'd buy the bottles of ink like that big around that tall for like $18 and fill like 100 cartridges. It worked for a while, but after three or four times, the chips burn out in the cartridges. You have to get new ones. They won't let you keep doing that forever, but you can get by two or three refills on some of the old ones. But and then you can buy a printer cheaper than you can buy the ink,
yeah,
ink for a lot of these things. So anyway, Revelation chapter 15. Do we need to go over anything on 14? I don't know if I have 14. Let me see if I have a copy. If I have a copy of it up here. Yeah, this is study 13, 14 continued. Okay, let's go over it real quick. Verse 12 tells us the tribulation saints are to keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus Christ. So that right there shows you in the tribulation, they're not just putting their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, they're keeping commandments. And does that make sense? It does if you're looking at him turning back to Israel. What he's doing is they were in a situation under the law where they could have accepted their Messiah, and they rejected him. So he's given a second chance under the law to accept their Messiah. If they would have accepted their Messiah the first time, there would have still been a law. He would have been the lawgiver. He'd have been the King of Kings. So what they're doing is what God is doing is he's putting Israel, turning back to Israel, under the law so they keep the commandments of God and put faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't put faith in Jesus Christ first time. So it's a redo, if you will, for the nation of Israel. For us, we were lawless. The Gentiles were dogs and not even a people. He wasn't aiming the law at us. He was aiming the law at Israel to show them their guilt. Now, when Israel rejected Jesus Christ, that law was showing us our guilt. But we knew we were guilty anyway because we were dogs. We were the nobody. We were not even a people. But when he turns back to Israel and the church calls the church out of here, turns back to Israel, there's going to be keeping the commandments of God and faith in Jesus Christ. Two things. It's not just saved by grace through faith in the tribulation. That's why people really need to understand. And that's why the devil doesn't like people rightly dividing. Because the devil wants to just tell everybody, oh, it's always the same. It's always going to be the same. Don't worry about it. You'll get a second chance. When the church is raptured out of here, this world is not getting a second chance to get saved by grace through faith. They're going to have to go through a lot of terrible things. We'll talk about that again in a little bit. But verse 12 tells us tribulation saints are to keep the commandments of God and faith and the faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 refers to the martyrs in the tribulation period, which is a.k.a. time of Jacob's troubles, time appointed unto Daniel's people. We get that out of Daniel chapter 9. In verse 14, the Son of Man is referring to Jesus Christ. And if you think about, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they get all foggy and goofy about, oh, what's God's name? What's God's name? Think about Jesus Christ and what that means. The Christ, the Messiah, and the Jesus, he had a man name and a God name because he's God-man. But his full title is the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He just, you can't define him with one word. Or he was going to be their Messiah, the Christ. And he's going to come back and be that Christ, but he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the Jesus part and the Christ part, a lot of the charismatic movement folks and a lot of the holiness crowd, they get focused on Jesus, 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 Jesus. And it's almost like they focus primarily on his man part, and they don't focus on him as God. And the reason God gave us, in my opinion, the reason God gave us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is to show a broader picture of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, he's king, and then you got him as Son of God, servant son of man, servant son of God, and then you have him as God in John. So in the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and Word was God. So it shows who he is. And you have to reject a lot of Bible to say Jesus Christ isn't God. You have to throw most of it in the trash. So, to reject that. Because they get caught into this Jewish thing where a lot of it's replacement theology, and a lot of it's just... I don't get too worried about that stuff, except for the Jehovah thing where they say, oh, he's Jehovah, he's the only God, he's just Jehovah, and Jesus Christ isn't God. That's a mess. But a lot of the other people, they just get into this, I know a little bit of Hebrew, call him this. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. But we have biblical reason we meet on Sunday. That's the day he rose from the dead. That's the day they took up a collection. That's the day they first preached, was on Sunday. So, you know, the Saturday thing, they're trying to steal the Jewish everything and apply it to themselves. And it's a bunch of pride, you know. And, you know, preachers do it. Baptist preachers do it. They get up the pulpit and they go, well, a better rendering of this word would be, and they start messing around with the Hebrew and the Greek. And the truth is, you get four different Hebrew scholars, they're going to give you different opinions. The Hebrew, the Greek, or whatever. And Greek's really a dead language. The Koine Street Greek that they were originally written in, it's a dead language. And really, there's nobody on this earth that can tell you what this word meant to correct that Bible. I believe God perfected his word in English for us right here, and I believe that people right now are messing with it. But it's kind of like the English. Our words have different meanings, depending on how you put them in context. That's why you look for context clues when you're trying to define the meaning of a word or a sentence. And you could say, well, they blew it. And what's that mean? Somebody from another country is like, you mean, and you're like, no. They messed it up. It's over. You know, and there's so many, that's the way Koine Street Greek was. So they were given, it was given. And here's the funny part. It was given in a common language of the common man in Greek. In Hebrew, it was more of a orthodox, because he's dealing with a people that he chose. But when you're looking at the Greek, he's dealing with street Greek and street people. Look who Jesus was dealing with. He wasn't dealing with the uppity muckety mucks. He was dealing with the sinners. And then we come along, we get a Bible, and he gives us a Bible that's really written on a fourth, fifth grade level. And I know there are words in there that might be difficult because we don't use them anymore. But this Bible is actually, what's the scale where they, I can't remember the scale where they test the reading and give it a level. But anyway, whatever that scale is, this actually ranks lower than the NIV and the RSV and other Bibles as far as reading comprehension level needed to understand it. Because it's just the way it is. And another thing is, we don't, if you could pick the Word of God up and you could... you could read that book and you could understand it just like you were reading a book from, oh, pick your favorite poet or whatever, or Gone with the Wind. If you could understand it like you could read something like that, then is it really, what kind of book is it? I mean, this book exposes itself to you as you seek. And that's part of what we're doing in here. As you seek truth, it'll expose more to you. And that's what I'm trying to get you to do and help you to do and help me to do, help us to do. And we're going to go over that tonight a little bit more, is go look at the deeper meanings of things. If everything has a purpose and everything's put in there for a reason, maybe sometimes God will show you the reason, and it's just amazing sometimes when he shows you some stuff. And we'll look at that in chapter 15, but let's go ahead and move along here in 14. The sickle and reaping mentioned here is referring to judgment. And what's he doing? He's separating. That's important to remember, because the ecumenical council wants you to believe that Jesus Christ is a great uniter, and he is not a uniter. He is a divider. He divides truth from lie. And he unites, let's put it this way, he wants unity in those that are following truth. But he's a divider. He caused, what did he do most of his ministry? He caused division. Right? The truth causes division. I mean, people can get around a water cooler and get along over a lie. But the truth causes division. Jesus Christ, I am the way, I am the truth, and the truth and the life. He's a divider. He's dividing out things. And here when he gets this judgment, he's dividing the wheat from the tares, or the wheat from the chaff would be fine too, but tares is what we're really looking for. So in verse 6, it says, the judgment is referring to the battle of Armageddon. That's where the blood runs bridle deep on the horses in the Valley of Megiddo. The winepress is the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now remember that cup of wrath. He's talking about a cup of wrath. That's why it's so important to understand wine and the Bible and what new wine is, old wine is, how it's a type of blood, and how it represents his wrath. He's going to trample out the filthy blood of man. And it's going to run bridle deep on the horses. And the eighth statement. Verse 20 tells us that the blood will run bridle deep. Okay, I'll give you the answer right there. So that pretty much covers 14. So we'll move along here. I hope and pray that every time we have a Bible study, you get something that you didn't know, because that's what we're here for. And, or maybe you look at something a little bit differently. Yeah, but they'll go back under the keeping the law, because it's a, and again, the Sabbath is different than the rest of the law, because it's really a sign to the Jews. It's the one thing that God says was a sign for Israel to really, you know why? Because God knew the Seventh-day Adventists were going to mess with it, probably. Oh, seriously. So he said, this is a sign for Israel. And then they go, okay, well, we've replaced Israel. And he goes, okay, what do you do with Romans chapter 11? Now, you got Seventh-day Adventists say they are King James Bible believers. What do they do with Romans chapter 11? They don't really believe it. They chuck it. So, you know, Romans chapter 11 says blindness in part has come to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So, obviously, if that word until is in there, that means he's going to turn back to them. And also it talks about the fact that he uses the Gentiles. He's using the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, he's not just torturing them, make them jealous. He's trying to get them to turn back to them. And he's going to do that. They're going to open their eyes one day, and they're going to go, wow, that church age stuff was right. Now what do we do? Well, accept the right Messiah. Yeah. Yeah, well, I don't understand how they try to... Yeah, and we're going to get into a little bit more of that tonight, talking about some things, but it is beyond me how a church leader of any denomination could say, well, everything's the same. And you can look at it and say, well, how come this guy's losing his salvation and these people say they're sealed forever? So what do you do with that? Well, you're sealed forever unless what? Unless you commit the sin that I don't commit, right? I'm sealed forever because I haven't done your sin. You know, if you just believe God, he'll open up all kinds of things for you. But the devil's a deceiver, and he wants people to doubt, cause division amongst people that are trying to follow truth. So we want to unite along the lines of the truth. All right, Revelation 15. I'm going to read down through here. We're going to go over some things. I'm going to give you the handouts. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. There's a prophetic statement right there, because they're going to do that. For thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now remember, when he's talking about the smoke of his power, remember it says our God is a what? He's a man of war, and our God is a consuming fire. So when Moses was dealing with him, remember the mount, when Moses was on the mount, getting the smoke covered the mountain? It's the power of God. And it's just, he is a consuming fire. The ironic thing is about the consuming fire, he was a burning bush, and the bush was not consumed. So God's outside of the laws of man. He sets up the laws of physics and things, but he's not bound by them. Okay, let's see what else is going on here. Let's look at let's go ahead and hand these out, and you guys can go ahead and fill them in. And we can just go over and talk about this some more. So here are I think there's four for that row, if you pass them down. There's a couple. We already have one. Well, we've got a bunch more here we'll keep for folks when they come in at a different time. All right. We'll read the first couple of verses again. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. So who are these people referred to in verse 2? Tribulation martyrs or tribulation saints? That's what I'm looking for. So we know we're in the tribulation. We're looking at tribulation folks here. Now this is not in the writing directly, but we have to deduce this from what we know about the Bible. The folks referred to in verse 2 had victory by what to the end? They were doing something. People get it messed up with losing your salvation. Enduring to the end. So that those folks referred to in verse 2 had victory by enduring to the end. Now, verse 3 is really important in understanding enduring to the end. Or question 3. So they're tribulation saints who endured to the end. Enduring to the end could mean being blank for not worshiping the beast, killed, martyred or beheaded, killed, martyred, beheaded. Any of those things would be correct. So number three, enduring to the end could mean being martyred, beheaded, or killed, whichever one of those words you want to use, for not worshiping the beast. It could also mean trusting God, fleeing from the beast, having their needs met by the Lord, and being taken into the blank kingdom, millennial kingdom. So when you're looking at people that are enduring to the end, they might endure temptation to the end where they get their head cut off. That's their end as far as this world goes. Or they might endure and trust God and Him bring them through the millennial reign. But that enduring to the end is not talking about us having to do something to keep our salvation. It's talking about people in the tribulation that have to refuse the mark and endure temptation and just trust God and just be beheaded for the cause of Christ, or the ones, the Jews, the remnant that head to the hills and God takes care of them, and then He takes some of them into the millennial kingdom. So enduring to the end, that's enduring to the end of the tribulation or the end of their life in the tribulation period. Does that make sense? Could be either one. Right now we just have to endure each other. No, but the whole thing is we don't want to get this thing messed up and apply it to the church. Enduring the end for the Jews, or for the tribulation folks. Let's see. Let's read verse number 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Okay. So how many different songs were they singing? Two. Exodus 15, yep. Name the two songs. Song of the Lamb. Let's look at, the two songs. Let's say the Song of Moses, the servant of God. I'm going to use that whole phrase because I've got a reason for that. And then the Song of the Lamb. The servant of God. And there's a reason I'm going to use the whole thing. I'll show you here in a minute. And the Song of the Lamb. So the two songs were the Song of Moses, if you will, and the Song of the Lamb. The Song of Moses, the servant of God, and the Song of the Lamb. Those are two songs. Moses represents the law. Remember, we got to go back to when you're looking at Moses and you're looking at tribulation time, you got to go back to the two witnesses. Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. Now think about this. Moses, they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God. So Moses is called the servant of God, which represents the law. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Moses was pointing people to the law to show them their guilt. The prophets were pointing people to Jesus Christ as showing their Redeemer, right? So those two things are important. That's why it can't be Moses and Enoch. It's Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law, and the prophets represent the one that kept the law for us, the Redeemer of Israel and the Redeemer of mankind. The reason Missouri hillbilly slang, everybody's a guy. God calls man, man, so. No. So the reason I said that Zacharias was prophesying for Israel, he was specifically talking about Israel. The whole thing was happening pre-Calvary, and he was talking to Israel about Israel. All the prophecies in the Old Testament before Jesus Christ came were prophesied to help Israel. So Zacharias, when he prophesied a Redeemer coming for Israel. That didn't happen yet. He did, but they rejected him. But he is going to come back and redeem Israel. Right now, he's the redeemer of the world because he bought everybody back from the sin debt. But Israel was in the bondage of sin, and it was specifically talking about Israel at that time. So Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. The law shows man what before God? guilty. Guilty. If you went into a courtroom and there's a judge in there and the prosecutor says, this person here did not park within 22 inches of the curb. And the judge says, well, let me look it up. There's no law on that. So they throw the case out. But say, okay, well, the law is 18 inches and they were 22 inches from the curb. So you're getting the ticket. Why they're guilty? Because of the law, right? Where there is no law, there is no imputation, no sin imputed. So the law shows man guilty. So Israel's running around doing what they, you know, doing their thing, making up their own religion, and God says, I'm going to give you some rules, and then you'll see you're wrong. And then they couldn't keep the rules. And it upset them so much that they couldn't keep the rules, and then a fella comes along named Jesus Christ, the man of God himself. He comes along keeping the rules, and it upsets them because they can't keep them. And they're doing really good, the Pharisees, compared to other people, but comparing themselves among themselves, the Bible says you're not wise. But he comes along, he keeps the law, he is the lawgiver. And it upsets them, they kill him. They don't want that. So the law shows men guilty before God, and the prophets point to the Redeemer. The Redeemer. Primarily and initially, they're talking about the Redeemer of Israel. And he would have redeemed Israel if they would have accepted him. They didn't accept him, so he redeemed the whole world. He paid the whole debt, and he'll redeem anybody that accepts that payment. So he paid the debt for the whole world, but he will redeem Israel as a nation. He will do that. If you look at the similarities in their dress and everything, they were similar. It says he come in the spirit of Elijah.
Right.
So spiritually, he was Elijah. Was he Elijah? No, but spiritually, he would have filled the bill
if they'd
accepted him.
Yeah.
Because the prophet said that he had to come back first, Elijah. So he come back as a form of John the Baptist. And you can look in the Old Testament where it's talking about John the Baptist and it's talking about Elijah, and it looks like the same person. Malachi, it looks like it's talking about, could be the person. It's talking about John the Baptist, forerunner of Christ, which is the spirit of Elijah. That's the same thing with when you get into the Antichrist, you're looking at Judas. Is Judas actually going to physically come back, or is it going to be the same spirit? Well, it's hard for me to tell you that, but it's definitely dealing with the son of perdition. And Judas was the son of perdition, and Judas was a devil that became the devil, and that spirit will come back. Will it be a resurrected body of Judas? I don't know. That comes back sometime. I don't know how that all works, but same spirit. Same spirit. So when you're looking at chapter 15, you're looking at tribulation time, and you're looking at folks that had victory by enduring to the end. And again, that enduring to the end could be the end of their life in the tribulation, or it could be the end of the tribulation, and he takes some of them on into the millennial reign. Another thing about the songs of Moses, like I said, that Moses is the servant of God, Jesus is the son of God, Jesus is God. So those two songs, let's look at verse 3 again. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works. What did he do? Great works under Moses, right? Under the authority he gave Moses. Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. That's Jesus Christ. So the first time it's talking about the Father, and the second time it's talking about the Son, which they're one, so you know you can duly apply that, but he makes a differentiation between the works that were done under Moses, Old Testament, and the King of saints, which is Jesus Christ. It is amazing. I'm telling you, well, I'll tell you, and that's the reason the devil was able to get people to throw the King James Bible in the trash. Because they say, well, there's a problem here, this doesn't mean that, that doesn't mean this. And then as soon as you reject God's word, you're done getting any more truth from him. I mean, you're not going to get a whole bunch of truth from him when you don't believe it. I'm telling you, there's something different about this book. And you know, your flesh is going to find something to complain about with the King James Bible. But get over it. I'm serious, your flesh will. Your flesh will want to believe the guy down the street that says, you can read it just like see Jane run or whatever. That's not what God give you. God give you a book that is deeper than you'll ever understand this side of heaven. And I don't know anything about this book compared to what you'll know the second you've translated out of here. I don't know anything about that. And boy, there are 1,000 questions that I could write down and I'd like to ask God about what's in this book. And he'd give me a few answers of some of this stuff. But when you believe it, when you believe it and start looking for stuff, that's like I was talking about earlier, when you're trying to see why things are in there. Well, why would he say they sung the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb? Well, because Moses is the one that showed them their guilt and showed all his marvelous works, and the Lamb's the one that completed all the marvelous work. Amen? There's a reason every word's in here. And if you're not satisfied with what you know about the Bible and you ask God, he'll show you more. Yeah, so it could be wrong. I didn't get it from anybody else. No, seriously, I just read this stuff and I'm thinking, why is it there? It's there for a reason. What's the reason? Sometimes I never get it, and sometimes I get some of it. But that makes sense to me that they would both be in there. Elijah's not needed anymore because Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to come back and fix everything. But they're still talking about Moses, the law, and they're still talking about Jesus, and they're singing the song of Moses. These people are singing the song of Moses and Jesus. They got it. These are not people that are confused about the Messiah. These are people that are on the other side. These are people that, it's talking about that sea of glass. We can get into the sea of glass thing. It talks about a tabernacle in heaven. It talks about Christ in heaven. See, he hasn't come back yet. It talks about him coming back. It talks about, remember, when you're reading through Revelation, it'll show you like the end of the tribulation in 14. The winepress that's trodden out. That's the Battle of Armageddon. Then when you go back to 15, it's giving you more details on the tribulation again. So it's the tribulation is not over in Revelation. It's giving you more details. I think he done that probably because it doesn't overload our little pea brains that way. He just loaded it all on one chapter. I mean, right now it's tough. But it'd really be tough if he didn't go back through and give us a little bit of time. But what you're looking at here in 15, you're not looking at post-tribulation, you're looking at during tribulation again, where he's getting ready to dump out the wrath of God again, and that temple filled with smoke and the glory of God, that sea of glass is the glory of God shining through it. When it's talking about mingled with fire, and when you're talking about the stones, remember talking about the New Jerusalem being built and the 12 stones represent 12 tribes? The light of the sun, capital S-O-N, is going to blow through those stones and you're going to see something like you've never seen before. These people think that eclipse was something. You ain't seen nothing yet. When the glory of God actually starts exposing itself and through those stones, the way a stone will shoot and split things into different lights, parts of the light spectrum, you're going to see things you've never been able to see here. You're going to have a new body. You'll be able to absorb things, deal with things, handle things, comprehend things like you've never seen it before. And I like Kent Hovind said, he goes, wouldn't it be something you got to heaven and you could taste colors? And it sounds weird, but who knows? I mean, who knows how much we are so limited now, but that those limitations are going to be gone. Yeah, a lot of things they did, but the Jews didn't just have 10 commandments, though. Those were the basic 10. Yeah. They had a lot of laws. Now, since then, they've gotten into the tradition of man. They've really got drawn into paganistic type, where they're in the tradition of man instead of actually going by the words of God now. And that's, of course, they were doing that when Jesus came. You know, but it's just gotten worse. And, of course, you know, everything's getting better and better, right?